Hi, friends. Welcome to the Scripture Society podcast, where we help women on their journey of knowing and loving Jesus more and more every day. Our hope is that we can help you tell a more beautiful story and grow in your knowledge of the one who wrote it. Hi, Kylie.
Hey.
How are you?
Good. Kind of sad. It's our last episode.
Kind of wild. I honestly did not think that we would get 10 episodes in.
I'm shocked.
So I'm proud of us.
I am proud. And also, it's just been so fun.
Also, 10 episodes is a hefty season.
It is.
And yeah. It has been so much fun. I've really enjoyed talking to you about all these things.
Yeah, me too. That's literally, I just did the math in my head. That's 5 hours.
Yeah, but we spend 5 hours yapping anyways.
I know, but it's crazy that we sat down and recorded 5 hours of us talking.
That's crazy. Now there's 5 hours of us talking just out there.
Yeah. Ugh. That's fine.
That's fine.
But yeah, it's been fun. So kind of like celebrating end of season one, I want to know, what was your favorite episode to record this season?
We actually just recorded it. Definitely my favorite episode was The Beauty of the New Heavens and the New Earth.
Yeah.
My church just finished up a series in Revelation that was so helpful. And I just also want to note that there's been a lot of Christian leaders who have done significant work on Revelation in the past year.
Yeah.
Matt Chandler wrote a whole book on it called Overcomers. That's really good. Yep. Jen Wilkin did a Bible study on it. Mm-hmm. Max Lucado just released a book on it. Knowing Faith did a whole series on it. So
yeah, it's a lot.
I think that there is something to be said about maybe God wanting us to read Revelation right now,
right,
for this time and this day. I don't know, whenever there's a ton of people talking about things separately in separate spaces, I think that it's something to pay attention to.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that was a good one. I really liked that one. I'm trying to think back. I mean, I obviously love talking about scripture.
Yeah.
But
that's your baby.
Yeah. One that I unexpectedly enjoyed talking about a lot was our truth and morality episode.
Me too. I was kind of worried that it was going to be maybe a little bit too abstract.
Yeah.
Not tangible enough. But I think you did a really great job at grounding us in reality.
Yeah. I think I enjoyed just like really digging into it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that was a good one.
Probably the most challenging episode.
Yeah.
To kind of articulate and wrap words around the ideas that we're having about it. But
yeah.
Hopefully it was enjoyable for other people too.
Yeah. Yeah. So for our last episode, we asked our listeners, you guys, for some questions. And you guys surprisingly gave us some. So we have some questions to answer. So we just have a few. And then after the questions, we also wanted to take some time to define some maybe big words that we've used this season.
Yeah.
Just so moving forward, everyone can be well informed in these discussions. And they're words you've probably heard before, but maybe just don't know how to define it.
Yeah.
So we'll spend some time doing that at the end. But our first question is, in what ways are we most like God?
So something that was really helpful for me when I was digging into this question is Jen Wilkin wrote two books on the communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God. And just so that we're all on the same page, an attribute is just like a characteristic of God.
Right.
So like if you describe someone as being like kind or, you know, beautiful or whatever, that's an attribute for them. And so the thing that kind of blew my mind when I read these two books, a communicable attribute is an attribute that we're able to take on from God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at the person of Jesus, how we're called to be kind and loving and holy and merciful and humble and wise and hospitable.
Right.
All of those things are communicable attributes, meaning that we as humans are able to aspire and take on those attributes.
Right.
Incommunicable attributes are the things that God is that we are not.
Right.
So God is omniscient. He's everywhere all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Or no, that's different. Omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Mm-hmm. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Mm-hmm. He's almighty. All the things that we literally don't have the ability as humans to be. Mm-hmm. And the problem of sin is us constantly reaching for the incommunicable attributes.
Right.
Like for me personally, I want to be everywhere all at once all the time. Yeah. And when I try to do that, I end up in sin. Mm-hmm. Or I want to be all knowing. I want to know everything. And the fact that I'm not going to be able to learn everything on this earth really grinds my gears. Mm-hmm. And it's like kind of the another way to sort of like describe or articulate and think about sin is like humanity's instinct to go beyond the boundaries of what God has created to be for us, for humanity, the communicable attributes, and reaching for the things that God is that we are not and we shouldn't be.
Right.
Because if we were all of the things that he is,
like, would be bad.
Yeah. If we were all knowing, that would drive us crazy. Yeah. You know, we just don't have the capacity for that.
Yeah.
And so... yeah, is that helpful? Perfect. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, I would just say that if you're interested in this, we have like a free downloadable note sheet just defining a bunch of the attributes. Yeah. It's a really helpful thing for Bible studies, so feel free to go and dig into it. We've loved digging into
it. It's honestly been so helpful even for me because one of the questions, especially if you're new to studying the Bible, you can ask yourself is, where can I find God in this passage? Or what does this passage say about God?
Yes.
And so when you have that little bookmark and you're reading scripture, even like a parable, even like a story of Jesus, and you're able to pick out like, oh, this is an example of Jesus's mercy or of his kindness or of his hospitality. And you're able to like contribute that to a bigger God.
Yep.
And that is just always... helping you learn more about God so that you love him more too.
Yeah. Yeah. So helpful. Okay. Our next question is, what are some tips on trusting God in a extremely difficult season?
Do you want to answer this one first?
Yeah, I have something, and this would just be, obviously I think there's a lot of ways you could answer this question. So I'll just answer for me personally, what works for me personally is reflecting on God's faithfulness. This has been like a huge thing for me. I just find myself coming back to it over and over and over again. It is the primary lens through which I read scripture. So for me, what that looks like is if I'm in a season of waiting, a season of doubt, a season of dryness, a way to remind myself of God's involvement in my life, of his nearness, his love, his compassion, his patience, is to literally sit down and write out the ways that God has been faithful to me. How have I seen him use hard things in my life for my good, for his glory? It takes a lot of perspective, a lot of like humility to do that. But it is so faith building. And in hard seasons, it just builds up my trust because he did it then, he can do it again, right? Yeah. Like that just speaks to me. So I would say that it's just something that, you know, it's highly spiritual. And then yet there's a really practical side, like just sit down, write it out, and then you have it to refer back to. And I love that. It's really helpful for me.
That's so beautiful.
Do you have anything?
Kind of funny. My answer is not super practical, but it's kind of similar to what you said. I think that especially in high school when I was younger, it was harder for me to trust God just because I hadn't lived enough life yet.
Yeah.
And obviously I was grateful for my family and having a roof over my head and food on the table and all those things that were kind of out of my control. But I had to sort of graduate, experience some hardship
for you.
You need some years to actually see God work in your life. And so I think that especially for maybe our younger listeners, you know, if you're struggling in this season, just know that like there's going to be an end to that season and you're going to be able to see God's faithfulness on the other side of it.
Yeah.
But sometimes you can't see that until you've experienced some life.
For sure.
And I think that part of being wise and seeking wisdom is being able to learn from other people's suffering.
Yep.
I think that that's one of the most beautiful things that the Lord gives is, you know, the Bible says that God is a God of generations. And so he's able to redeem suffering. And so other people, if you let them, if you're wise, can bear suffering for you so that you don't have to go through the same things, but you can still learn the lessons that they learned, like especially in families. And so I think that when you're going through a hard season, knowing that you may be bearing your suffering for your future children so that they don't have to go through the same thing that you did, but they can still learn what you've learned through the grace and glory of God is something that makes you take your eyes off of yourself and look towards the future and the things that can't be seen yet.
Yeah.
And the same thing with, you know, other people. When you go through a hard thing, you're able to help bring other people through it too.
Yeah.
And that's good. Anyways.
That's good.
Cool.
All right, Olive, so. This one is for you.
This one is not for me. How should single girls navigate the dating scene? The reason I'm not answering this is I'm too far removed at this point, and my advice would be outdated and irrelevant. So,
and just for some context, she met her husband in high school. And yeah. So they've been dating since high school.
And I wasn't really even in the dating scene before that, so I have genuinely nothing to contribute to this. But Olive, on the other hand, is really wise about this and spends a lot of time talking to people about it. So, Olive.
Oh, thanks.
What do you think?
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's kind of rough out there.
Rough out there.
I want to recognize to all the single girls, it's probably not you. Yeah. It is just rough out there for many, many different reasons. There's a lot of really great resources that I can recommend. Like, I think probably my favorite resource is Ben Stewart's book, Single, Dating, Married, Engaged. Yes,
highly recommend.
Highly recommend. Really helpful in, like, sussing out why it's so difficult to date right now and what are the things you should be looking for in someone to date and what are the things that matter and how do you hold yourself in dating. I think that if you're struggling to find good Christian men, it sounds so silly, but the most obvious answer is, like, go to church and see who's serving and see who's committed and sacrificing other things to do the things of God.
Definitely.
And I know that even in church, sometimes it seems like everyone is, all the good ones are already taken, or the other ones are just kind of, you know, not a good match for you. Yep. And so I think the biggest thing I would warn single girls about is fight the enemies convincing you of, like, a scarcity mindset.
Hmm.
It's so easy to have a scarcity mindset and be like, oh, I have to get a guy, a good guy, because there's so few of them that I need to get one, and he's just going to be the best I can be. Or whoever he is just going to be the best that, like, God can give me or
this
whatever.
This is as good as it gets.
This is as good as it gets. Like, it's so easy to take on that mindset because we're so scared of being alone that you end up getting yourself into a relationship where neither of you are really going to reach your full capacity or potential as people because you just settled for, you know, whatever you thought was going to be the best for right now.
Mm-hmm.
And you might be missing out on God's faithfulness to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that my encouragement would be, gosh, it sounds like so corny or cliche, but, you know, really ask yourself, would I be happy if the Lord never gave me anyone to marry?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not the majority of people's story, statistically speaking. But if you can figure out a way to become so joyful and happy with, like, the Lord's will for your life right now, that's going to put you in such a better position to date with healthy boundaries and also protecting your own heart and whoever else you're dating, because you're not putting expectations on a dating relationship that should only be fulfilled in, like, marriage or by the Lord on a human person.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just going to set you and whoever you end up dating up for success.
Yep. That is perfect advice.
That would be my summation of my advice.
That's perfect. I think that'll be really helpful. And, you know, we would be happy to talk about this more at another point well, I think.
Yeah. And one other small encouragement. I was single for, you know, 22 years of my life, never dated anyone, felt like there were no good guys out there. And then I met a really awesome guy.
Yeah.
And, you know, now we're navigating what it looks like to date today and, you know, date towards marriage. And so there is hope. It won't be when you least expect it, but it will probably be random.
Yep.
And you never know when you're going to meet
it.
Yeah,
because you can't make it happen.
You can't make it happen for yourself. Yep. And so, you know, put yourself in positions where you can meet men. Don't stay in your house.
Yep.
But also, like, know that it's going to happen whenever the Lord wants it to happen ultimately.
Yeah.
So learn how to figure out how to be happy with that.
Yeah, that's good. Good. Okay, here are two kind of, like, short ones.
Yeah.
First, what is your favorite resource right now?
I love the Bible Project.
Mm-hmm.
I love some podcasts. I know we're going to talk about podcasts later.
Yeah. So. Well, that's my other one. What's your favorite podcast? So just go ahead and say both.
Podcasts, Knowing Faith. I love Rebuilders for cultural analysis. Mm-hmm. Big cultural analysis girl. Yeah. I think
those are good.
Those are it.
Yeah. I will second Bible Project. That is just, like, I love what they do.
Oh, also,
I love it.
Sorry. Don't mean to interrupt. Gotquestions.com.
Oh,
so helpful. You literally just Google any theological question you may have about any verse.
Oh my gosh.
And it'll come up on gotquestions.com. It's a super solid resource for you just to have like quick answers to your random questions. And I've asked it some like pretty deep niche questions, and it comes up with really helpful advice and also links out to a ton of different resources for you to go deeper.
That's really good.
That's another really good
one. That's a good one. Yeah, Bible Project is great if you're a visual learner. I'll second Knowing Faith. I will add a new one in there. If you have read or have not read Gentle and Lowly, either way, please, I will recommend the Gentle and Lowly podcast. It's just the book in podcast form. It's not the whole book, but it's just still like good stuff to listen
to. The book is probably my favorite book ever written.
Yeah,
and I agree. Read a lot of Christian content. Yeah. It's the best.
I will add one more intense resource that I use for seminary, but I think anyone could use it. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Logos or Logos.
Oh, yeah. Logos. Yeah.
Logos. Okay. Just like so many books, translations will help with Greek and Hebrew. Just like if you're wanting to dig deeper, that is just so helpful. I cannot say enough how much I use it for all my papers and everything. I just love it. Okay, so what are you reading right now?
I kind of like to do a little reading rotation, but I'm not gonna lie, I've been in a little bit of a book slump, so I haven't really had any fun reads in a while.
It's okay.
But I'm reading, going through Proverbs and Revelation, and I'm doing Jen Wilkins' Bible study on Revelation, and that is taking up a lot of my spare time for reading. But I'm trying to think of an interesting read that I read recently. I've been reading a lot of translated literature in Japanese. So I just read, I just recently took a trip to Japan, so I was kind of prepping for that.
Yeah.
And so I read a book about it's called Tokyo Station, and it's about all the different people who go through the Tokyo Station.
Oh, that's
it's just a really sweet little read. It's kind of on the same magical realism vibes of Before the Coffee Goes Cold.
Yes.
In case anyone has read that, but
so cute.
That's a fun little read.
That's good.
What about you?
I recently finished The Power of the Praying Wife. I would highly recommend that to any wives or anyone, honestly, like single, dating for marriage, whatever. It just gives you such a good picture on how to pray for your husband. It's really practical. And then I also just finished, I cannot recommend this book enough, but Essential Truths of the Christian Faith by R.C. Sproul.
Mm.
I did not know what that book was until I read it, but if anyone's familiar with like Bible doctrine, it's basically a way more accessible Bible doctrine. This book has over 100 chapters, and the chapters are like 2 pages, and R.C. Sproul just explains like all of these essential doctrines in like easy to understand words. He gives you reflection questions. He gives you like verses that back up these doctrines. I read it front to back because I'm psycho, but you wouldn't have to read it front to back. Like if you had a question like, oh, about the Trinity, you could just go flip to the Trinity chapter and read it. And it was just so good and helpful.
Wow. Okay. That reminds me of another podcast that I love.
Yes.
Really quick. Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.
Oh, yes.
It's literally a podcast of some of his recorded teachings, and you can hear the chalk on the board, and I eat it up.
Yeah,
but it is so helpful.
That's a good one.
R.C. Sproul is one of my favorite theologians. He's so clear. He's so practical. He's so convicting.
Yeah,
and so would recommend.
That's good. Okay, our last question: what guidance does the Bible give us as mothers and homemakers? So before we answer this, neither of us are mothers. So
would you identify as a homemaker?
Yes, I would.
Yeah.
I can speak more on that, but I'm going a much more, I mean, the question does say, what guidance is the Bible? Not what guidance does Kylie and Olive give?
Yeah, you don't want that.
So I have, like, I just want to preface that this is not something I've spent a ton of time digging into because it's not my season of life, but I did dig for you of found some verses I think will be helpful in painting
a
picture.
Thank you for putting in the work for us.
Yes, no problem. But okay, so there will be a lot missing here. So let me just say that, because this is just a succinct answer, but I'm hoping it'll just paint kind of like a picture of what the biblical picture of motherhood is. So kind of like generally for like any type of mom, I'm going to first point to Proverbs 31 because you just have to.
You just have to.
But that's specifically the one. Verses 25 and 26 just talks about clothing yourself in strength and wisdom. And I would say that that is a very practical and high calling for mothers. and like teaching wisdom and strength to your children. And then I'll also point you to Psalm 127, 3 through 5. And that might be one that you're familiar with, just the idea that children are a gift, but then also a responsibility that we have to steward well. So as mothers, you know, that means that we see our children as gifts and blessing from the Lord. But it's more than that. It's a calling. It's a job. It's a responsibility to steward that gift from the Lord well, the same way that we would want to steward any gift from the Lord well. Just something, a bonus that I threw in here because this is just near and dear to my heart, but I found some verses that are kind of relevant to adoption and fostering because I know that is some women's story for motherhood. Yeah. So
I love that.
In Psalm 113 verse 9, it says, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." If that does not sum up,
that makes me cry,
adoption and fostering, I don't know what does. But I just love that. Like, God gives the lonely families. He does. God gives women who feel like they won't have a family, He gives them families. Like, and I just love that. So I just thought that was sweet.
Yeah. And, you know, even besides adoption and fostering, the idea that we have the opportunity to be a mother figure in the church.
Absolutely.
And the value of the spiritual mothers. We talk about the spiritual fathers a lot, you know, talking about the ancients, but spiritual mothers are just as important in the local church. And so the idea that we can have that motherly figure, even if we're not given children, is such a gift.
It's so good. Another one for that is just James 1:27. James literally says that pure and undefiled religion is caring for widows and orphans. So that's another one. Just like the importance, like God truly does care for kids without mothers, and He cares for mothers without children. And like Olive said, like whatever that looks like, you know, being a mother in even untraditional ways, like it's still a calling and like a gift that we should steward.
And let's as a church be better about recognizing it as such.
Yep.
Because I think that there is a lack within the church of recognizing spiritual mothers who do not have children as being mothers.
Yeah.
And let's encourage those women. Let's support them. Let's love them. Let's remind them of their value in the Lord as well.
That's good. So some notes on homemaking. I do love homemaking. So I'll just say that. I just really enjoy it.
What part of it? Like the hospitality?
I do love that. Yeah. I love.
She loves to throw a party.
I do.
But and they're really fun.
I just love the idea that my home is something that I've been given to steward for other people.
Yeah.
Something, I have this like poster that I was given when I got engaged that basically just says like a home is not meant to be a sanctuary to like guard us from the rest of the world, but it's supposed to be like basically like a refuge for anyone to come in and experience like the love of Christ. Yeah. And I feel like that's the heart of homemaking.
Yeah.
It's not that it's like, oh, let me create like this little safe haven that like just for me and my family and we're just like safe from everything else. It definitely can be that, but it's not only that.
Yeah.
It's, you know, this gift you've been given to steward, to serve and love people and show them the generosity of Christ. And there are some verses I found, again, Proverbs 31, just talking about, this is verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Homemaking takes work. It's not just going to happen.
Yeah. As someone who lets her laundry pile up to inescapable levels.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I need that reminder.
It is just so important. Like, homemaking has a practical side, like a unfun side and a fun side. Yeah. So, like, I think this is, you know, both of the verses I found actually are speaking more to the unfun side because I think as women, like, we get the fun side.
For sure.
We get it.
For sure,
We're like, we want to throw a party.
We want to throw a little party. We want to make a little decor. We want to cook really good food.
Yeah. And, but, you know, the unfun side is, like, homemaking also involves, like, doing laundry, cleaning dishes, like, cleaning bathrooms. And one of the verses that I just will literally say to myself all the time when I'm like, why do I have to do this? It's Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Homemaking is not for you. It is ultimately for the Lord. You are serving His people and glorifying him in your homemaking. And I just think that's such a gift that we are invited into.
Yeah.
And I just think about the women who I know who have such gifts in hospitality, yeah, and the way that it's not that I just think that they're the most incredible women ever. I do. But ultimately, when I'm in their homes, I'm thinking about how, like, this is how the Lord receives me.
Yeah.
With food and warmth and mm-hmm. friendliness and like
a feast and community. I just love
and
fellowship.
That. And I think that is ultimately what homemaking is a picture of.
Yeah.
You know?
And the idea that for someone who may be far away from their home or have an unhealthy relationship with their family where home is not a place of safety for them, the idea that you could create a space for them to finally experience family for the first time,
that's huge,
is such the is the most beautiful gift that it you could is. Possibly give or receive.
Yep. Yep. That's good. All right, we're gonna move on to terms.
Love.
So we're gonna have to rapid fire these.
Yeah, gosh, sorry. I talked about singleness too long.
No, you did not. It was perfect. But yeah, this is not an exhaustive list, but we know we use these words.
Yeah.
So I'll let you hit the first one, Olive, for sure. If you want.
So doctrine, when we say doctrine, it's a set of beliefs held and taught by the church. So if you're talking about like the doctrine of humanity, it's what historically the Orthodox Church has. And when I say Orthodox Church, Christian orthodoxy is the set of beliefs that define what Christianity is. So yeah, like, for example, traditionally. So like, for example, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, then maybe you're not an Orthodox Christian. That's right. Like getting outside of the bounds of orthodoxy. And so doctrine is just a way to categorize different ideas to talk about them.
Right.
And so like doctrine of humanity, the Imago Dei, all of that would fall under the doctrine of humanity.
Right.
And the beautiful thing about doctrines is it gives you the language to talk about the things, yes, of God.
Yep. Perfect. Perfect. Okay. So kind of in the same vein, theology, simply it's just the study of God.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's the study of God and religious beliefs, kind of like under that. So we would say doctrines fall under theology, mm-hmm, big picture. But yeah, theology, really simple. I feel like we throw that word around like it doesn't mean what it actually means.
Yeah.
But it really just means like what you believe about God. So if that is true about theology, that means everyone is a theologian. You're just might not a good one.
Yeah.
So I think, yeah, you know, that's something when I first heard that, I was like, dang.
Yeah, I think, yeah, when Jen Wilkin was talking about that if you hold a belief about God,
mm-hmm,
you are a theologian. Yeah. It just matters whether you're a well-studied one or not.
Yep.
Whether you're a good one or you're not.
Yep.
And so everyone has a set of theology, even if they claim to be agnostic or non-religious. Yep. Like, that is a belief about God. Yep. And so,
yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
I'll hit the next one.
Yeah.
Grace. Kylie has beautifully written it as the unearned favor and love that God extends to humanity.
Yeah. I feel like that's a good one to define. I did not know. I could not have defined grace for you 5 years ago.
Yeah.
Especially like the difference
between, it would be hard
for
me to do it today,
grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
The best thing I ever heard was grace is receiving what you don't deserve and mercy is not receiving what you do deserve.
Mm-hmm. So it's that's like it. Mercy is being spared punishment.
Yep.
And grace is getting a gift that you didn't,
yep,
earn.
Yeah. That's good.
Yep.
So salvation, this is another one. It's like, oh, well, everybody knows what salvation is. But if somebody were to be like, can you define salvation? Mm-hmm. You might like be like, what do I include? What do I not, yeah, include? This is not like a perfect definition. But we would say it's the deliverance from sin and its consequences. And then, you know, the receiving eternal life through, mm-hmm, Christ. That would be salvation. You're being saved from your sin and saved to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Would you add anything to that?
No, I think that's great.
In its, like, most simplest form, I feel, yeah, like that's.
Yeah, and salvation is also giving you access to God.
Yep.
Giving you access to be able to, it's covering your sins so that nothing can separate you from God.
Right.
Because if sin is the thing that separates from God, it's removing that barrier.
Yeah. Yeah.
Removing that boundary. Salvation. Oh, sorry, we just said that. Sanctification. I honestly didn't even know what this word meant until a couple years ago.
Yeah.
Either. So sanctification is the process of being made holy, set apart for God's purposes.
Yeah.
And so I feel like when I finally understood what this word meant, I was like, wow, this is exactly what I've been trying to articulate my whole life.
Yeah.
But sanctification is, I would add to it, it's a lifelong process,
yeah,
of purging yourself of sins, mm-hmm. ridding yourself of the bad habits that you have so that you can become closer to God.
Yeah.
And so I think that we talked about it in an episode before where we talked about how when you do something bad, when you don't respond to a text that your friend sent you and then you see them in person, it's awkward. And mm-hmm. there's that space between you. There's that awkward yeah. gap. And sanctification is a process of removing the things that you do that are unpleasing to God, so it's not awkward between you guys. Right. And you guys can actually dwell in perfect
yeah.
Community together. And so it's yeah. a process over the course of a lifetime. And it takes a whole lifetime to yeah. get to a point where we're actually made holy.
Yeah. I'll add like two words that were on this list that now that you're talking about that, like I feel like we need to add justification and glorification
yeah.
in there.
Yeah.
So I'm going to give like maybe untraditional definitions. This is from Jen Wilkin, but she says that justification is being free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is being free from the power of sin. And then glorification is being free from the presence of sin.
Mm.
So those are kind of like untraditional definitions, yeah. but those three P words I feel like are really helpful and yeah. like a way to think about it.
Glorification, I don't know if I've ever actually heard that being used in
yeah that people
context.
Don't really use it anymore,
yeah,
but it'd be like yeah like our final helpful, state though. In heaven yeah
yeah love that's it
good. Okay, so our next one, I'm gonna skip one. I'm gonna define atonement.
Okay.
I don't know if we use this, but I feel like it's a good word to define.
It is, yeah.
It's the reconciliation between God and humanity, which we achieved through Christ's sacrifice. So when he atoned for our sins, he died in our place, took on that punishment, and we received his righteousness. Mm-hmm. I feel like that's a word that like you might hear around as you start getting in some like deeper books, and it's not always defined,
yeah,
you know, so
and a lot one. Of these things are simpler and also more complex than yes. what we think.
Yes,
so it's the both and
yeah.
Faith, this is so good because I love that you define this because this is a word that we use all the time, but like do we really know what it means?
Right.
I don't know. But we defined it as trust and belief in God and encompassing hope and assurance of things unseen.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of like I'm sorry.
You're good.
That's kind of the ability to be in a dark season, but still trust that God's will is good.
Right.
And being able to see the things that you can't see.
Yeah.
And see beyond your circumstance and situation in the moment and trust that the Lord is working all good things for your, or all things for your good.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, sin. Sin is any action, thought, or attitude that goes against God's will and separates humanity from him.
Reason why sin, we say it a lot in Passion Kids actually, to all the kiddos, we say like sin doesn't make you bad, it just makes you dead. And so you're not able to have life if you're still dead in your sin.
Right.
It doesn't make you a bad person necessarily. It is a bad action, but it's more about like your spiritual death. That's the yeah. thing that matters even more so than morality, because it's separating you from God.
Yeah. That's good.
And if God is life, then we can't have it with the presence of sin, without the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
The last word we have is the Trinity. And this is kind of hard to define and explain.
Yeah.
But the best way that we could do it is it's a Christian doctrine of one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so we can't give you a metaphor or anything like that,
no,
because
metaphors.
All metaphors fall short. I've been given a lot of ones in my life, but they're all, it's three persons, but they're the same God.
One God.
One God. And I can't even say more than that because I feel like I will be yeah. incorrect.
Yeah. I just took a class on the Trinity, so I feel like I'm like, there's like a thousand things that run through my head yeah. when I hear this now. But yeah, like the simplest version of it is, you know, we believe in one God. That's where we start.
Mm-hmm.
Believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then as you continue on, there's more there, as in like, well, what does that mean? What does that look like?
What are the implications?
When we say the Trinity, that's what we mean.
Yeah.
One God, three persons. So yeah, we hope those definitions are helpful to you. We have loved this season one.
It's been so yeah. much fun. And I didn't realize how much thinking about scripture through the lens of beauty made it feel so much more tangible to me.
Yeah.
You know, like, yeah. It's like a way to take an application point, mm-hmm. is just to think about, why is this beautiful?
Yeah.
And it's honestly changed a lot about the way that I study. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to talk about it and think about it.
It's been so fun. And we've just loved hearing your feedback. And we're excited for season two. We don't know what we're doing yet.
We don't know. So if you have any suggestions, let us know.
We just want to say thank you for listening. Even if there was two of you, we would be shocked. So the fact that there's so more than two. So, but yeah, this has just been such a fun thing for us, like, selfishly just to do. Yeah. And we hope that it's been encouraging for you to have conversations like this on your own with your friends and family. So, yeah.
Thank you guys for listening. Our prayer for you is that you'll grow in your knowledge and your love for the Lord. That's our heart. That's mm-hmm. what we want. That's our prayer for you.
Yep. Yeah. So thanks.
Thanks. See y'all in season two.
See you in season two.
Thanks for joining us for that conversation. We hope you enjoyed it. If you're interested in finding out more, you can follow us on Instagram or head over to our website at thescripturesociety.com.